I didn't know Joey Urrutia. Nevertheless, somehow or other, my eternal salvation is connected to his eternal salvation. You know, it's tough to lose somebody young. Any of us who have lost somebody as young as Joey, with as many friends, knows it's tough. Wasn't supposed to happen this way, right? And he had his challenges. This is when we need to really focus on what our faith tells us. This is when we appreciate how death focuses us on the truth, on life. Nothing teaches about life like death. We all have two choices. Whether you know it or not, you're already a theologian because you have an opinion about life and death. Let me tell you what they are. One is, this is all there is. And when it's over, lights out. A lot of people live their lives that way. That's one. The other one is to believe in the words of Jesus and in the hope of the Jews and the hope of the church that, no, that's a lie. We have the opportunity to live forever. That's the promise of God. We were made by God for eternal life. From the very beginning, from our first parents, Adam and Eve, we were created to live in the presence of God forever. But Adam and Eve sinned. They didn't just sin, they rebelled. They didn't just rebel. They were jealous of God. They wanted what God had, but they didn't want God. If you remember, when God came back into the garden, Adam and Eve hid themselves. They didn't want to be in the presence of God, especially in their shame. God did not give up. He sent prophets. He sent teachers over and over and over again to his people throughout the history of the Jewish people before the coming of Christ. And he said, just come back. You don't know how much I love you. Just don't rebel. That first reading from the Book of Wisdom was written about 100 years before Jesus Christ, but it collected centuries of emerging belief among the Jews in the resurrection. So here we are in the Old Testament, and the author of the Book of Wisdom says, the souls of the just are in the hand of God, and no torment shall touch them. This is written before the coming of Christ. They seemed, in the view of the foolish, to be dead. And their passing away was thought an affliction, and their going forth from us utter destruction. There's that first belief in death. When it's over, when life is at the end, lights out. But, says the writer, they're in peace. For if before men indeed they be punished, yet is their hope full of immortality. We will carry that hope for eternal life right into our death. Even after we're dead, we will hope for eternal life, because we will be able to see God and we'll want to be in his presence. And we also see in this reading the beginning of the teachings of purgatory. Now we need to talk a little more about purgatory. It is a solid biblical and Catholic teaching. The concept is very similar to, I don't know if any of you guys ever had a grandma who had a living room, and the law was you could not run with muddy feet across her living room carpet. Remember that? You all have that experience? There was some place you don't go with muddy feet. Now, we all have muddy feet. And imagine heaven as being a place where, no, we're not going in with our muddy feet. You can't go in dirty. And just because you might have muddy feet, if you have received God's blessing and you believe in him and you hope in eternal life, then you trust in his unbelievable mercy and compassion, and you hope that he will let you in. But you're going to have to clean your feet first. You're going to have to take a bath first. Heaven is the place we go when we are ready for it. God's judgment is not merciless. God's love is more than we can possibly imagine. Heaven is not automatic for us, but we will have to be purified. That's the concept of purgatory. Chastised a little, they shall be greatly blessed, because God tried them and found them worthy of himself. That's purgatory, and already they're talking about it 100 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. As gold in the furnace, he proved them, and as sacrificial offerings, he took them to himself. Those who trust in him shall understand truth. Ancient teaching from the Old Testament. And the faithful shall abide with him in love. God always intended to bring his faithful into his presence in heaven. But we have to want it. We're not going to get kidnapped and taken into heaven. We have to want it. We have to believe in it. And then Jesus, in this reading from the Gospel of John, said, he told his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. He had been telling them he had to be persecuted and crucified and buried and would rise. That's what he had been telling them just before this. You have faith in God, he said. Have faith also in me. That's all he asks of us. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. That's the promise of heaven. And he says, if it weren't so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? That's his promise. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. He didn't come to leave us. He came to gather us. Where I am going, you know the way. You got to choose to go there, but you'll know where I am. Well, Thomas, the disciple, said, no, I don't know where you're going to be. How can I know where you're going to be? And we do not know where you're going. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have to want it. Now, there's another old concept that we can trace the belief in this all the way back to the Old Testament as well. That when somebody dies, death does not break the bonds of friendship. Let's imagine that Joey died with a credit card debt, a big one. Just imagine. I don't know. I'm not picking on anything. I'm using it as an example. And all of you love Joey. And you know that debt has to be paid. And so we take up a collection to make sure that his debts are canceled. You see the point, what I'm talking about? Now, let's imagine he's standing before God, and he has to make an account of this life, how he lived his life. And there's a debt to be paid. Is that the same thing as being sent to hell? I don't think so. I think that's being responsible to be accountable, which is what the Scripture tells us we'll have to be, is accountable for every one of our actions. Well, we can do for him exactly what we would do if he had a credit card debt. Our prayers, our sacrifice can be for Joey. Lord, please cancel his debt. The prayers of loving, faithful people are powerful. Our intercession on his behalf is what this funeral is all about. If it weren't so, why are we here? We're not only going to pray for him, we're going to offer sacrifice for him on many levels. One of the sacrifices is just the offering of our prayer. Oh, Lord, if my love counts for anything, let it count for Joey's eternal salvation. Let it cancel his debts. But that's not all we're going to do. We're also going to offer precious gifts to God on Joey's behalf. That's what the sacrifice of the Mass is all about. We offer the single most precious thing we have in the world, which is the Mass, the Eucharist. Jesus Christ himself on the altar of offering for the life, eternal life, of Joey. That's what we do. And it has an ancient, ancient tradition. So let's prepare now to pray well and sacrifice well that Joey may have eternal salvation with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.